and a blessing it is to know you and to know your word, Lord. And Lord, to seek it and to search it, to study it, so that, Lord, we wouldn't be like the unwise, like those caught in the field and left, Lord, but that we would be waiting and watching for your return. And we know, Lord, it seems to be drawing ever nearer. So, Lord, bless those who are here tonight. And, Lord, we know that you said, blessed are those who hear, those who read, and then also those who do the things that are written within this book. So, Lord, let us not be like the fool or the blind who, Lord, excuse or put aside your prophecies, but let us be a church that's ready. And we just pray that pour out your spirit to know even more. Lord, open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we left off at verse 37. We know that this is talking about the Antichrist. We've gone through the 70 weeks of Daniel, all of the, God's view of man's history. He takes Daniel through a number of different visions, brings him to a final, a number of visions, but all that are focused on Daniel's people, the children of Israel, all right? And it has led us to, and we've looked at the prophecy concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, who really has, he's a real person of history, and how he, in his activities amongst the children of Israel, but that he was a type or a picture of the Antichrist who is to come. And that's where we're at right now. As we look at Antichrist, we understand that this is a warning for the children of Israel that ultimately at the end of time, at the end days, that there will be one who is going to come and he's going to set himself up as God. He is going to be full of blasphemies. He is going to deceive many religious people around the world. And we can see that there are certainly many that are set up for deception today. So much, so important that we understand, we're going to see that even in the warnings, is the angel tells Daniel to seal up, shut this book up, that there's an indication of a time when mankind needs to be and is searching the scriptures to get an understanding of what's going on and where in those days. So, verse 38, in their place he shall honor a god. This is the Antichrist. Now, and keep in mind, there's going to be some indications that the nations are actually going to come against Antichrist. And we know that part of Antichrist's rise will be from a 10-nation confederacy, three of which he's going to have to militarily subdue, all right? So how this fits in, we'll kind of skirt it a little bit because we can't know for sure about who those three nations are, but we do understand that there are going to be battles, that nations are going to rise up even against Antichrist during the time of tribulation. And that's not to be confused with Ezekiel 38 and 39, because we know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's going to be a hook put in the mouth of those nations, and they're going to be brought against Israel purposefully for God to, and I think it's a wake-up call to a great extent, so that the nation of Israel, first and foremost, recognizes that he is God and that he's their God, but that all of the nations also understand that, all right? So God is going to rise up and he is going to protect the nation of Israel. There are, and now what we're going to read is not about 38 and 39, because these nations are going to rise up against Antichrist, okay? And we know that the ultimate mobilization of forces on earth is going to be at the end of time in the Valley of Megiddo, that they're going to come, and the indication is that they're going to rise up and they're going to come against Antichrist, but as they're preparing to fight that war is going to be the time of the return of Christ. They're going to turn their attention to the one that's coming because they don't want him to return, you know. So the guy that gives us an overview of some of the things that are going on at the end of times. So it says, in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. He will be a man of war. He will be a leader of armies. He's going to be a military. He's going to take authority through military means. All right. And a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, the precious stones, and pleasant things. So when we talked about the God, he shall not regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. So there are some indications of that. Obviously, and we understand Antichrist at some point is going to be indwelt by the devil himself. And so it's likely that he's going to be one who is a religious, I guess, non-religious, probably will proclaim atheism, but we know that he is going to be aided by a false prophet and a one-world religious system ultimately. So he's going to accept aid from a religious system, and then at some point he is going to kill the false prophet, and he's going to assume all worship upon himself. And so those are things that are coming down the line, but he is going to be a man of war. We know that in Revelation that he's going to be a man riding a white horse. He's a counterfeit of Christ. He's going to come in and he's going to seize authority through military might, and that's the God that he worships. So thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. And this is kind of the same verbiage from the understanding of Antiochus Epiphanes when the Ptolemies of Egypt would come up and attack him in Syria. But this is concerning Antichrist. It is likely that after the great defeat of the armies of Ezekiel in 38 and 39, that they will retreat and go back home. Antichrist is going to come in with a peace plan, and he's going to have a peace treaty with Israel, which is not going to make the nations happy. They have to go along with it because he is going to subdue the nations through military might. But we already know the temperature of the world towards Israel. Just look at the seething, scathing remarks of our president who moved our embassy to Jerusalem. And when that happened, imagine when a man comes on the scene and he signs a peace treaty that likely opens up Israel's ability to rebuild a temple. It is going to, they're not going to have the military power at that time, but they'll have retreated to their homes. And no doubt that some of the things that this Antichrist will do will cause them to rebuild and reamass their armies. And so the south and the north, this is more likely the area of Egypt, the the Arabic states. We already know Iran, Libya, who has no leadership whatsoever. Turkey's down there messing around and trying to establish I believe it'd be Shia authority. And so Turkey is already, we know Turkey is no longer neutral in anything. And they want to see Muslim leadership over all the nations there. So you have, likely Libya, Egypt, Ethiopia. We know all the problems that are going on in the Sudan, northern Sudan. You have, it's just a mess, Kenya. So there are going to be forces from the south and forces from the north. It's likely that Russia is going to reconstitute its army or regather whatever they didn't send the first time, and they're going to come against. And he shall call, time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen with many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, which are the areas surrounding, immediately surrounding Israel. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries of the land of Egypt, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore shall go out with great fury, destroy and annihilate many. There, way back in the 1980s, I remember that there was the announcement that China itself could boast an army of over 200 million. We know that there are, was it 2 billion now in China? What is their numbers up to? Huge nation. So the there's going to be a Eastern or East Asian confederacy that's going to arise, and they're going to march on the Antichrist in Jerusalem, and then also the King of the North, so likely Russia again. And they keep popping up everywhere, don't they? They got defeated in Afghanistan. They go take Crimea. Now they're in Syria. I mean, they're spread out all over the place. So how this exactly is going to play out, I don't know. But there are going to be wars against this Antichrist, this leader, because the world isn't going to be real happy with the fact that he made friends with Israel. So, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So we know that his end is going to be when Christ returns. He's going to be defeated, and there will be nobody to help him, even though that they will try. They're going to turn, they're going to try. It says that the nations are going to go to war against the return of Christ. So now, Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, and that is Jacob's trouble of Jeremiah 37, that is the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, the time that Jesus Christ tells us is sure to come, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Michael, and we talked about this, he's the archangel. There is Satan, who is the chief cherub, all right? And then there's Gabriel. These are the ones we have no names of. Gabriel, who is the messenger of God. So Michael, the archangel, is the one who watches over Jerusalem, we're told here. The idea of standing up for somebody or for something. Michael stands up for Israel. It says the princes of the nations are going to be stirred up and Israel is going to be in their sights. It's interesting, Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people. They shall... And when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. We're almost there. There's only a couple of nations still hanging on and not against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in a wood pile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. And this is going on right now. And, you know, the leadership of Israel is protecting them against the will of the nations. They're being blamed for self-defense. So the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his holy son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon and the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. And it goes on. And then we know that that they're looking at Israel right now, as they're searching the scriptures, is looking at the possibility of the collapse of their own government to open the door for the return of the Davidic throne, to the continuance of the Davidic dynasty. They believe it'll signal the return, or it'll signal the coming of Messiah. And so that's, and we talked about that, that's where they're going to be deceived, and they're going to receive the Antichrist, the counterfeit, because they missed him the first time. But during the time of tribulation, it says they're going to be awakened spiritually, certainly as the gospel is going out, and when they realize it, they're going to start mourning and realize that God has done this whole thing and has been protecting them, and they messed up. So, you know, we got to continue to pray for them. Then in chapter 13, verse 7 through 9, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. And so there's going to be a preservation, although there's going to be a great purging and refining of the nation of Israel, even during the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a part of what's going on. And we need to understand something. As God is talking to Daniel, he's going to say, now put it away. I don't want you to worry about it anymore, because these things are going to be finished. We need to recognize that these are all determined by God, and they're going to happen. And it's right, and it's righteous. Okay? And so it's going to be a wild time. I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ, and I don't have to worry about it. But it's fascinating to know, because if we truly believe that he's returning for his church to catch us up to be with him, this should quicken our spirits. I mean, that idea of stirring our spirits to really live the lives that we're called to live in holiness, you know, to the best of our ability, and in Christ's righteousness. So, two-thirds are going to perish, and it says, even at that time your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. God is the God of the books. Exodus 32:32, remember Moses says, yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Great intercessory prayer. But even Moses understood that there was a book of names, a book of life that God was keeping. Malachi tells us the book of remembrance, and I like to talk about this when the talk of the books comes up, because there is a book of remembrance that every time, you know, it's kind of like this. Oh, look, it's Rich and it's Jim and it's Pam and Betty and all of these people have come and they've gathered and they're worshiping me and they're in my word and they want to hear from me. And God is watching this and he's writing these things down every Wednesday, every Sunday, every Thursday. You go to a women's, you know, every time you get together and you speak of him, God is watching this stuff and it's right. He's writing it down. He's keeping a record. Isn't that neat? We also know that Psalm 56 tells us that he keeps a record of every one of our tears. Isn't that something? God has books. Revelation in a number of places tell us, actually I think it's either 5 or 6, that tells us there is a book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life. And Paul in Romans 11 tells us that all Israel will be saved. Now, people have had trouble interpreting this. I remember there was a guy who used to come on Wednesday nights that believed that all Jews ultimately before the millennial kingdom are going to have another chance to accept Christ and stuff. That's not what this means, because we understand when God spoke of the children of Israel and especially the nation. When you talk about the nation and their genetic affiliation with Israel, that was wholly separate from the spiritual Israel. And Paul, when he's writing in Romans, you have to be able to delineate these things, because he's speaking of spiritual Israel, those who had a faith in God, who believed the promises of God, and whose faith was accounting to them for righteousness. All of those will be saved. They're going to recognize and realize that what they had believed, even though those of the Old Testament didn't get to see it come to fruition, they didn't get to see Christ, they believed that he was coming, that Messiah was going to be provided for the forgiveness, redemption of man, the forgiveness of sins, and they knew that was coming. It refers to the spiritual Israel, not genetic Israel, when it says that all Israel will be saved. Just throughout Israel's history, there were many who did not believe, right? That died in the wilderness, by the wayside. That God always would say and recognize, look, even though this generation or this group is faithless, I have a remnant. Those who still have faith, who still truly believe, always a remnant, and there will be a remnant even at the end of the age. Many in the tribulation are going to believe and be saved. We understand that, right? So it says, written in the book. I always like to say this. David said, don't blot me out of your book. Moses said, if you're not going to redeem them, then blot me out of your book, which always kind of, you know, it talks about being written in the Lamb's book of life, but can you be blotted out? And this, I propose this. This is how I see it. God is the giver of life, right? If you live, if you're alive, that was God's choice, God's decision to give you life and to breathe life into you. And I believe that every person throughout the history of humankind, God has written in a book of life, because that is his birth record of every human being. Whether you believe in him or not will be whether or not your name is found in that book. Those that reject him, I believe, will be blotted out. And so the choice is yours. It's an indication in the scriptures. I'm not, you know, you figure it out for yourselves what you think it is. But my trust and my faith is in the one who is the giver of life and wants all men and women to come to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. It's his right to write every name, to have a birth record, and then it is our choice, man's free will, whether or not we will accept it or reject it. And what does that mean? Well, you can be blotted out. So. Don't be blotted out. Be written in. Right? And many of those who sleep, that isn't just die in nihilism, you know, the end is the end. Sleep is, you know, the idea of somebody who, when it talks about death as sleep, is one who will awaken, right? So there is this understanding that there's even an awakening in death. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is pretty wild, but Jesus now starts talking, and he doesn't get in too much into depth, but concerning the children of Israel, I want you to understand, Daniel, even though all these things are going to be happening, I want you to understand that there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection coming. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 15. If you're going to read this, and he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So not those that did not live again until the 1,000 years, but those who lost their heads are part of the first resurrection during the tribulation period. But the blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Understand, you know, we have this, everybody has this idea that Satan's in hell right now, and that he's the, you know, he's the king of hell and oversees hell, and that's his place. And No. Job tells us, God tells us in Job that Satan, he runs around. He walks around to and fro to see whose life he can, you know, how he can thwart God's plan, and whose life he can mess up and make miserable, and who he can get to curse God, and that's the plan of the enemy. But he's not in hell. Well, I'm not going to get into that tonight. If you want to know about hell, I'll talk to you, but that's coming. There's no purgatory. You understand? There's no purgatory. Once you die, your decision is made. Nobody can pray you out of where you're going to end up, but there is Abraham's bosom, or for at least the Old Testament saints, now to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And if you're not a believer, then there's a place that you'll hang out at. Nobody's getting you out of it. You're going to be waiting until the end of the millennial kingdom is basically what this is saying, and the second resurrection. Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. You could say death, Hades, Gehenna are all places and names for place that those who die and have rejected God and rejected Christ are going to be until the books are opened and this happens. Then they're going to be judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second resurrection is going to be those who will be judged and ultimately will be separated from God's presence for all of eternity. And so there are some who will enter the millennial kingdom, and they're going to survive the tribulation, who have survived the tribulation, which is going to be a wild thing. They're going to walk right out of the tribulation into the glorious millennial kingdom, which that'll be interesting for them to be able to experience. The Pharisees and scribes, they believed in a resurrection. Abraham and Job believed that their bodies would be resurrected. Abraham, by purchasing Machpelah so that his family's bodies could be preserved, recognizing that God had promised that those bodies, that there would be a resurrection body. And then Job, you know, worms and all, knew that he was going to one day be in the presence of God. So the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they were nihilists. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You die and it's over. On the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that scene? The disciples had to have been, their minds had to have been blown, because what do they see? They see Moses and Elijah standing there. Wait a second. We don't even know where Moses' body went, right? And we know that Elijah was taken up. He was translated. How are they here? You know, how are we seeing them? And so they're trying to figure out what they saw. And what did Jesus say? Mark 9:9, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so it was a preview of what Jesus introduces here. Risen from the dead literally is resurrected out from among the dead. Resurrected. So the first resurrection will be a resurrection out from among the dead unto eternal life with God. And the second resurrection will be all the rest of them, ultimately. So it's, and here, understand, they're not successive events. You know, they're not time. They're not periods of time or successive events. They are specific categories themselves. One is the first resurrection unto eternal life. The second is second resurrection unto judgment. So, and eternal damnation. Matthew 27, Jesus tells us, it gives us an idea of what happens with the Old Testament saints. But the first fruit of Christ's resurrection, we know, are the church and those who had died in faith. Remember the scene? Jesus is resurrected, and it said, and there were all of a sudden, there were all of these Old Testament saints walking around the streets of Jerusalem. That was the first fruit. Those were not disembodied spirits. Those were the first fruits of the resurrection, who realized the promise of the resurrection through Christ. And so they weren't disembodied. And so we have the first fruits of the resurrection. We're told at the rapture that the dead in Christ rise first, then those who are alive are translated to be with them. Raised first is happening now. First is not at that moment. First started at the resurrection of Christ, and they are all the first fruits of that promise of the resurrection from those who had faith in Christ, right? Whose faith was accounted unto righteousness. They were raised up at that point, and everybody who has died to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And those are all firsts. The thing that changes at the rapture is those who are alive are translated like Elijah and Enoch. How God does that, I don't know. It's His world. It's His creation. He's got it figured out. It's going to be a glorious thing. Light will no longer be in the blood. Light will be in the Son who gave His blood. Period. So that's, it blows my mind just thinking about these things, you know. We only understand life this way, and the struggles and, you know, transfusions. And I remember my father was going through cancer and had to get transfusions because he needed his blood, you know, swapped out so that he could keep living. We won't have to worry about those things. There are tribulation saints who are martyred, who are resurrected when Christ returns. It's kind of interesting the first fruit and Christ's death and resurrection, we know, is the payment or the atonement for sin. And then the resurrection is the promise of eternity with Him. There are the first fruits. Those who died prior to Christ's death were in Abraham's bosom. They were awaiting that promise. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," because Abraham understood that's when it was all happening. He was waiting for Christ to come so that he'd get his resurrected body, the promise that he had, and that he understood when he got Machpelah and he buried all of his, you know, his wife and his kids and stuff like that, that at that point, resurrect, you know, that he realized what he had. And so we see that this, prior to the resurrection, Abraham's bosom, Jesus told us that's what was happening, right? Lazarus and the rich man. What happened? Lazarus with Abraham's bosom, rich man who only thought about himself, was on the other side. Great chasm. It was a torturous place. They want just a drop of water. You've been so thirsty, you just want a drop of water. That's how miserable it was. But that there was Abraham's bosom. And all those in Abraham's bosom, faith accounted as righteousness, were waiting for Christ to come. And then Jesus said, did he not first descend? Before he ascended, did he not first descend? He went down and he showed himself. And the captives that were there in Abraham understood that they were now free. That promise that they had been waiting for. That'd be something, huh? And so that was how, you know, there was that Abraham's bosom that held. It looks as if during those who lose their lives during the tribulation period, because the church, right, the time of the Gentiles has come to an end, right? The church is removed, the one that now restrains, the Holy Spirit who is at work in the church and indwelling, right? Is takes a step back. It almost looks like it reverts back to kind of like the Old Testament times and how God dealt with man at that point. And it seems as if that those who die in faith in Christ during the tribulation period will again wait until Christ returns and steps down, and then they realize their resurrection at that point. Does that make sense? I'm not going to, you know, hopefully we won't be there to see. Our hope, you know, and our promise is this, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. As far as the resurrection, if you put your faith in Him, then you're a part of the first resurrection. You don't have to worry about the second death, because the second death happens at the second resurrection, where those that are in the grave, those that are being held in the other, in the across the chasm from Abraham's bosom and are still there, the rich man that wanted a drop of water, he's going to be brought before the white throne judgment. And that's going to be the second death. That's why we say, born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, if you're born of water, if you're born and are given life, and then you are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, you die once. This physical death, but you live forever, right? Eternally. That's the beautiful thing. So that's, you know, the first resurrection, eternal life. And so in the last days, in the end, in that 70th week, when Antichrist deceives the nations and Israel, when the abomination of desolation occurs, Daniel... it occurs what we hear from Daniel. Michael stands up for the people. God says, don't worry. When this is going on, Michael's going to stand up for your people. And you know Michael, right? And they all knew Michael, that he was the archangel and the watcher over Israel. It's not given in great detail to Daniel, but God gives Daniel the vision of Israel's salvation, those who are written in the book. Those who are written in the book. So, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now remember, this is focusing on that 7 years. There is a truth for us, and you know, who is wise, and those that turn, you know, and lead people to Christ. It's an important thing for each and every one of us to be involved in. In the end, though, the last days, there are going to be the two witnesses. They're going to be warning the world for the first 3.5 years. They're going to be warning Israel, don't be deceived. This guy isn't who he says he is. He's not the Christ. We know who he is because we've been in his presence. You know, all these things are going to be happening. It's going to be a wild thing that they're actually going to return to earth, all right, and submit themselves ultimately to be what looks like being killed by the Antichrist, but on the third day, God's going to raise them up and bring them back up. So we'll get into that in Revelation. But there's going to be an angel heralding the everlasting gospel. There's angels flying around, showing up places, telling people about Jesus Christ, the things that they learned, the things that they had heard. That's why it's important we share it with as many as we can, because then they have a chance and a hope if they don't make the decision now. It's going to be a lot harder then, right? There's the 144,000 evangelists sharing the gospel all over the world. People are going to remember messages they had heard and rejected. They're going to pick up the Bible to see what they rejected or what they missed. They're going to remember what their moms and dads said, their uncles, their aunts that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we share it. There are going to be a lot of people saved in the tribulation. But who are the wise? Those who live in awe of God, right? The beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Those who are in awe, those who understand all that God has done, they are going to shine. 1 Corinthians 15:40 through 42, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. The glory of the heavenly body, the glory of the earthly body. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's speaking all of who's going to be raised in the first resurrection unto eternal life. Those who turn many to righteousness are also going to be stars in eternity. You like that? They're going to be stars in eternity. You want to be a star in eternity? Lead people to Jesus Christ. And in light of what we see today happening prophetically, as the signs become more and more clear, we want to warn others and share the hope that we have in Christ. That's the most important thing. Matthew 13:40-43, Jesus said, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness will cast them in the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Promise of the Lord. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book until the end, time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. All of the rest of the signs and the information are not for you right now. They're not for the people right now, because they're not going to make any sense to any of them. There'll be for a time at the end. He says, shut up the words. It's not, you know, it's going to make more and more sense the closer mankind comes to the end. If you think of the great theologians like Calvin and in church history, I can't remember most of the, Spurgeon. Spurgeon was before Israel had returned as a nation. You know, a lot of them probably didn't even understand or believe how this was all going to come about, because this was given to Daniel for his people, right? For centuries, actually 2,000 years, none of this made sense, because Israel was the diaspora. They were scattered amongst the nations. Some of the great Bible expositors in history would not have been able to make sense of it. Israel was not a nation. Daniel, this is about your people. They'd have to be a nation for any of this to happen, for Antichrist to come in and take it over, right? It will only make sense in or around about 1947. then these things are going to begin to come to be. So seal it up now, and I'll write something for them then, and they can go back and look at the things that I said, right? Then they'll understand. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is not about planes, trains, and automobiles, running to and fro. It's about study and understanding of God's Word. Listen, men and women are turning to religion today. Philosophy, self-empowerment, secular humanism, trying to find truth. Even claiming their own truth. Even as knowledge increases today, the search for truth is not being satisfied. They're not finding it anywhere. Mankind is even turning to artificial intelligence for truth, hoping that human-created models assisted by created intelligence is going to save them. Do you realize that? Amos 8, 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We're in that famine right now. "They shall wander from sea to sea." They're going to wander from group to group, from place to place, from ism to ism, from man's best understanding. "From north to east, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." How sad is that, especially during the time of the church? Jesus said, "When you see all these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." When the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? That's what Jesus asked. We're in those times. Since 1947, Israel, we're told, is a cup of trembling. They are a rock of offense. Knowledge is certainly increasing, but not wisdom. Knowledge may be increasing, but man is getting dumber. It's not knowledge that matters. The verse has been interpreted this way: man has run to and fro through the Scriptures to understand God's Word, to make sense of what we're witnessing today, of what he had told Daniel, because we're in a time where Scripture can make sense of it. From front to back, that's why we teach from Genesis to Revelation. It's important, because every bit of it gives us a temperature of where we're at right now. There's a great many very popular influencers of church that say otherwise. Prophecy is none of our business. It's about our purpose and what we do now. And Israel is the focal point. Jerusalem, most recently, and I said because of our president. Not only did he move our embassy to Jerusalem, but they have made a proclamation that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It's exciting. It's exciting to watch this, right? Here's the interesting thing. There are Israelis, Jews, religious Jews, who are searching the Scriptures to make sense of what's going on. They have leadership right now that believes the Word of God. And some that are trying to take over that don't, that are secular humanists, atheists. All that is happening in the Middle East, that is, it's ground zero for the end times, the final days. We're watching it. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two other angels on the riverbank, and the other on that riverbank," this is the Tigris, "and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed," and they're talking to each other, they knew the answer, "'who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever, then it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished.'" Everything that God has determined is going to come to an end for a purpose, a very righteous purpose on God's behalf. So, Times, times, and half a time is the most predictive, specific period of time in all of Scripture. Do you realize that? Time, times, half a time. You find it in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 11:2 and 3, Revelation 11, 2 and 3, Revelation 12, 6, 12, 14, 13, 5. It is times, times, and half a time, 1,260 days, 42 months. Evidently, it's important because God has placed it in so many places, right? So the church is to be concerned about the rapture and Christ coming for his church, the children of Israel, because God knew that he was going to reject, they were going to reject the Messiah. It's sealed up, but there are things that they can now see, and they can search the Scriptures and know something's happening. The sad thing is the nation, there are Jews that are being saved because they're recognizing and throwing their lives upon the rock so that they're not crushed by the rock, but that the rock crushes them, and you know what I'm saying? They're receiving their Messiah, but the nation is still blind. They're searching the Scriptures. But they're searching it, not willing to accept the truth. So the last 3.5 years of tribulation period, that is the time, times, and half a time. It's the second half of the last 7 years of the 70th week, which we've been studying. Jesus says the worst days of human history that man has ever seen, and so God is going to shorten it. Because if it wasn't short, if it wasn't only 7 years and that time of great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, if it wasn't shortened, no man would be able to survive it. Guess what? We are living in a time of human history where we could completely annihilate the human race. I don't know how many times over. God's gonna come. He's gonna step in before that happens. That's his right, because he did it once before, right? He didn't wipe out all of humanity, but he wiped out all of the unrighteous humanity, saving Noah and then pouring grace upon Noah's family to start it all over again. So Jesus says the worst days of human history are yet to come, and they're going to be difficult to survive. Revelation 12, 7 through 12, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. They have access. They do now. There will be a day when they don't. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. It's the same, he's the accuser. He's the prosecutor of the believers. And what is that called when a lawyer loses? He's going to be disbarred. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. In fact, about that time, it's going to be times, times, and half a time. And he's going to pour out his wrath as the abomination of desolation. And his indignation is poured out. Desecrates the temple, sets himself up as God, causes the world to worship him as God. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And the wise have always understood throughout history, and the wicked are growing even worse. Peter tells us this, really speaking of this time, in chapter 1, verse 6 of his first letter, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Daniel, you need to seal it up. I've told you enough. And this is the guy, you know, there's no doubt Daniel believed Messiah was coming. And that was good enough. But this is the heart of the prophet. They still, this Daniel, "But when is this going to happen? Tell me more." No, I'm not telling you anymore. It's not for your time. It's not for your time. I've told enough. I've revealed enough of who I am and what's coming, that I'm going to redeem mankind, you know. So you get that heart of what Peter's saying here with Daniel. "I'm sorry, Daniel, I've told you enough. You don't need to know anymore." You know, remember, he's in his 80s at this point. He's coming to the end of his ministry, probably, and his authority, and probably just being assured, "You're going to realize it soon enough," you know. So, and that's what that should be, you know, an encouragement to us. "Searching what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And with the increase of understanding of the scriptures in light of what we see occurring around us today, it should be, you know, it should cause us, it should spur us, it should inspire us to be sober in our faith. Sober in our faith. Sound mind. God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but he's given you of power and of strength and of a sound mind, right? It should cause us to be clear-hearted. What does Scripture say? "Too much who has been given, much more is required," right? Much is required. We've been given a lot. We have been given insight into the Scriptures that Daniel was shut off from to a certain extent, because it's for our time, I believe. And the more we search, the clearer it will be, to and fro, from front to back, page to page, from verse to verse. Revelation 22, 11 and 12, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And that is, let him be more and more unjust. Let him be more and more, and we're watching it, right? Things are getting more and more unjust and more filthy as man looks to himself to try and figure out how to navigate this thing. Save the earth. Save the whales. Send us your money. We can stop it. Send us your money. We're not going to stop killing the babies. Wickedness, but let him be more, him who is righteous, be more and more righteous still, right? That should be our heart, to grow, be more and more holy. "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." We will not change what is going on around us. Only Jesus' return is going to change it. "Watch and wait. Look up. Stand fast. Be sure of your salvation. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." And we talk about,
Wait a second, I thought it was 1,260 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days.
God's program, not yours, not mine. For man, 1,260 days. For the enemies of God, and to shorten that time so that not everybody's wiped out, 1,260 days. But God's got some other program that goes beyond that, right? Into that's basically what's going on. Ezekiel tells us the temple was going to be cleansed. There's going to be the temple is, and it might not be completely built the way that God measures it out with Ezekiel. So this might be a time that the finishing of the temple that Jesus Christ is going to dwell in and rule from is cleansed from the abomination and is finished. We know that when he sits in his temple, that the water that runs out of the temple is going to heal all of those bloodied waters and dead waters and the Dead Sea and where all the fish have died and everything else. He is going to heal the waters. He's going to heal the land, right? Just his presence. We know that it says that in Scripture that men and women are gonna seek out Jews that are gonna be entering the millennial kingdom, and they're gonna say, it says 10 are gonna grab onto your sleeves and onto your cloak and say, "Take us to see them." And there's gonna be this huge pilgrimage. This may be all time for that. There's things that are gonna happen once he steps down that are going to take some time. Certainly he's going to separate sheep from goats. Satan and the demons are going to be locked up. Jesus is going to restore the kingdom. Listen, and then we know that the millennial kingdom is going to be like Eden in the beginning. 200-300-year-olds are going to be babes. 800-900-year-olds are going to be walking in the street like, you know, with a kick in their step, right? It's going to be no more warring. There's not going to be the pet lions. Don't do it now. People try it and they end up on the news. Don't go pet the bears. But all these things are going to be restored. It's going to be like it was meant to be, because Jesus is going to be here and he's present. Old Testament saints are going to be raised to serve Jesus. The church is going to rule and reign with them. Those are all things that are promised to come. Amazing. And I think the Lord allows us to use our imagination at that point, what that's going to be like. And then and I believe that this is a key to what Jesus, hey, look, you seal it up. It's not for you right now. I believe that God is just basically in his, you know, in God's understanding, look, I've got a guy named John coming. I'm going to reveal the rest of it for after my son has come, because then it'll all make sense what I have done and that what I'm going to do. And why even this is necessary, that there needs to be a purging, there needs to be a refining of the nation of Israel, because I chose you, you know. And he's going to prove himself righteous through those things. And then the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1, 1 through 3, we just started Revelation. So, the time is near. I think the more understanding, the more, and here's the thing, because of the things that are happening in our world and around us, as we observe them and search the Scripture, it is bringing illumination to the Scripture so that we can more clearly see where we're at. wild. Let us shine. Let's be, you know, let's shine as those that lead others to righteousness at this time. Because great darkness is coming. Just turn on the TV and watch our government. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want you to rule and reign our hearts now, and we can't wait until you come and reclaim what, Lord, sadly man has sold out. You gave Adam the keys to the earth and said, subdue it. And he ultimately handed it over as he sinned. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you have come and reclaimed us. And Lord, so help us to be wise and vigilant servants, Lord, redeeming the time, because we know the time is short. So use this place and us for your glory, and I just pray that you would continue to bless. Lord, as long as you're in it, we're in it. Until you return. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.